You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As believers, we celebrate the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which raises the question, a question that I address in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition: what does it mean to say that Jesus ascended into heaven? But over the years, I have heard more than one skeptic ridicule the notion that Jesus ascended into heaven before their very eyes, the eyes of the disciples, because in their view, even if Jesus were traveling at the speed of light, he would not yet have escaped the confines of our little universe. And not only that, he must surely be struggling with oxygen deprivation by now. In response, I point out that to say Jesus ascended into heaven does not imply that he's traveling through space, but rather that as the God-man, he transcended time and space. Put another way, heaven is not located in time and space. It exists in another dimension. Furthermore, the physical universe does not exhaust reality. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that an effect like the universe must have a cause equal to or greater than itself. And this is self-evident not only to those who are philosophically sophisticated, but to thinking people everywhere. Thus, the notion that the creator of the universe transcended his universe should pose no problem. And finally, I should note that God often uses physical examples to point to spiritual realities. Thus, the physical fact of Christ's ascension points to the greater truth that he is now glorified in the presence of God, and that our glorification is divinely guaranteed as well. Again, these types of questions answered in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or when you pick up the telephone, talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up, Ron, listening in Austin, Texas, on the web. Hi, Ron.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for what you do and everyone there at CRI. I've really learned a lot. But I think you just kind of touched on what my question was in your opening statement. I didn't hear all of what you said, so I'll pose the question.
Okay.
So my question comes from questions that I've heard you answer a lot, and that is, when we die, you know, where are we? And the answer I think that you'd say is it's not locational, it's relational. It's
That's
a relationship.
Right. Yes.
You know, and I get that. I get that. And
you understand why?
Well, no, go ahead and tell me. But that's not the question. The question is, and like I said, I think you just touched on it a minute ago in the opening, but, you know, we believe that Jesus rose bodily and has a physical body now. So I was always wondering, you know, does that demand locational or not? I mean, I don't have a view on it. I was just kind of, your other answer always brings that question to my mind.
Yeah, and the reason that I answer the first question the way I do is that the body is physical and therefore locational. The metaphysical aspect of humanity is not physical and therefore it is not locational. It doesn't have extension in space. And that's why we say absent from the body, present with the Lord is not a locational statement but a relational statement. So you're in fellowship with God. It's not awareness, but it is awareness. So it's not awareness, but awareness again. Now, Jesus Christ did and will forever have a physical body. So Jesus right. is forever theanthropos, the God-man. He is forever in flesh. And again, that's why we say when he ascends into heaven, it's a matter of communicating that he transcends this time-space continuum. But in saying that, there's a lot of unanswered or unresolved questions, and that should be that way. I mean, there's a lot we can't explain today. But what is interesting is that we can say that though we do not understand physicality in all of its properties, we do know that Jesus Christ is forever in flesh, and that as the God-man, he has the capability of transcending time and space. And that's where we have to leave it. There are a lot of questions I simply can't answer. For example, if you ask me how the mind can cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire, I can't answer that question. I don't know anybody that can. We know that the mind does cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire, but we really don't know, even in age of scientific enlightenment, exactly how that happens.
Right, and I can accept that. And I just didn't know if there was something more. Because, you know, and Jesus also says, you know, I go to a place. You know, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And that, I guess, is probably future tense then with what you just said in mind.
Well, yeah, and that's why it's important to understand that heaven, for my dad who died in 1997, is absent from the body, present with the Lord. So it's a relationship with God. But heaven also, in biblical vernacular, will be, in the future, a physical place. Christians are not Platonic, they're very physical. We believe in a physical resurrection of Christ. We believe that we will be physically resurrected. We believe that the universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. So we believe that we'll be real physical people living in a real physical universe, communing with a real physical Christ. So in that sense, in the future, heaven will be locatable. We're not going to be like Casper the Ghost strumming a harp on a cloud. We will be in a real physical universe with a real physical Christ. In fact, Revelation 21 says that God himself will be with us, which is to say in the New Jerusalem, God himself will live with men as God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in Genesis.
Right. So do you think that this particular earth will be the new earth after it's been transformed?
Absolutely. God doesn't scrap things. He redeems them. So just as there's continuity between your body as it is now and your body that will be in the future, so too there's a continuity between this universe and the universe that will be. Your body, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So the DNA that makes you you is the DNA that will make you you for all eternity, but it will flourish in a pristine universe in which there's no death, mourning, crying, or pain.
Right. Very good. All right. Well, I appreciate that very much.
You got to appreciate your call. God bless you. And back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jerry in Alberta, Canada. Hi, Jerry.
Hi there, Hank. How's she going?
Good. How are you?
I'm fine here. Yep. I got a wild question here of Ezekiel. This page has been blowing my mind here. I think Ezekiel's having a rough time explaining what he's actually seeing here, but what I can see here to me there, too, that he must be looking at a UFO of some sort and aliens coming out of it. Is this correct there?
No, it's not correct at all. This is not a UFO, but it's clearly in context a vision. It's a vision of the likeness and the glory of God, which is precisely what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 1. Visions are symbolic, and thus they should not be taken in a wooden, literal fashion. And not only that, but the living creatures that are described are identified as cherubim, not as UFOs. So we know from the context that this is not a UFO.
Oh, I see. Man, it just doesn't seem to explain it that way to me there, but I see that, it is visions of God there, so I guess God is with him at that time, and I guess there anyways. And
the message was from God to Ezekiel, not from a UFO to Ezekiel, and the messages of UFOs are typically occultic in context, so this is definitely a vision, but it is not a UFO.
Well, so why is he seeing this vision here of like four heads and stuff like that?
Well, the symbolism of an ox or a cherub may well point to the servanthood of Christ as portrayed in the Gospel of Mark. Christ's lordship would be symbolized by the lion, his humanity by the face of a man, his deity by an angel, and so forth. It is also possible that the faces represent all the higher forms of creature life on earth, beast, cattle, fowl, mankind. And that makes sense in light of the fact that the theme of Ezekiel 1 is God's sovereignty over all creation. So visions, like the vision that Ezekiel is receiving, take a lot of contextualization. Also, as I point out, and there's a long section on this in my book, Has God Spoken?, you have to understand exactly what's going on in terms of the historical context in which Ezekiel is giving his vision. Remember that he is now in exile. He's in a refugee camp. He's in the south of Babylon near the river Kibar, and he's looking with great anticipation to God's liberation and a return to the land and a rebuilding of the temple, which ultimately will take place under Zerubbabel, under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. So the historical context in which his vision is given helps to explain the content of the vision as well. And again, I've written about that in my book, Has God Spoken? Be right back.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his 4 decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. or visit us at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Angie, listening in St. Clair, Missouri. Hi, Angie.
Hi, how are you doing?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
You too. Actually, my question for you is, I wanted to get your opinion on hanging around other Christians that are very judgmental and how you should react to that situation, if you should, you know, not be around people like that, or, I mean, because as far as I know from the Bible, that Jesus says you are not supposed to judge.
Well, no, Jesus doesn't say you're not supposed to judge. What Jesus says is that you're not supposed to judge self-righteously or hypocritically.
Right.
So when you judge, you have to judge by a right standard, Jesus points out in John chapter 7. So you don't want to judge pharisaically. You want to judge by a right standard. And the ultimate standard by which we test or judge all things is the Word of God.
Okay. Now, what would you do if you were in a situation with, because I've been a Christian since I've been 14, and I'm 31 now, and it seems some of the people that I've been hanging around with, they're Christians, and, you know, we believe in a lot of the same things, but they seem to judge a lot of things that I don't agree with, and
give me an example.
Say, for instance, smoking. Do you believe that you're going to go to hell if you're a smoker?
Well, if you are saved and you smoke, you may get to heaven quicker. But the point is that as a believer, we need to be stewards of the body that God gave us. We know that smoking is hazardous to our health. There is ample scientific evidence for that. And therefore, as Christians, we should refrain from smoking. But let's imagine someone has an addiction to nicotine. That's a very hard addiction to break. And some people simply can't break the addiction. So if that's the case, I certainly would not say that person is not saved, but I would try to do all in my power to help that person overcome the addiction. Sometimes that happens supernaturally. Jesus Christ can break that addiction with no problem whatsoever, but he doesn't always. Sometimes we continue with the addictions, the vices, the kinds of things we struggle with as besetting sins in this life. But remember that the Christian church is not for perfect people, it is for people who admit their imperfection. The entrance requirements
right.
into the kingdom of God are that you realize that you're a sinner and that you always will remain in your sin nature. So when you're saved, you're covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And Paul makes this very clear. Here he's an exemplar for us. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament epistles. He says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. And again, this is not a statement that is meant to escape moral responsibility, but it is a statement regarding the powerful lure of the sin nature, which still abides within us as human beings and will always abide within us until that day that we're glorified. And therefore, we can hang a sign around our neck that says, be patient with me, God's not done with me yet.
Right, and I believe that, you know, God's not going to not let me go to heaven or not love me any more than what he does, even if I do smoke or if I do make a mistake, because that is, you know, the grace of God. He forgives you for your sins, and, you know, nobody knows your relationship with God besides you, so.
Right, but remember, because you are a Christian, you cannot just sin in a cavalier fashion, because there are consequences that attend sin. And those consequences
exactly.
follow just as night follows day. They're inexorable. And therefore, if you smoke, there's a consequence. It has a direct physical consequence in your body. And we are called again to be stewards of the body or the temple which God gave us. And not only the physical body, but also the metaphysical aspect of humanity. That's why we could have a glass of wine, but we can't become wine bibbers or gluttons.
Exactly. Now, is it bad to just kind of like not hang with those people that bring you down, because I find it hard to find a really good church, and I find it easier for me to worship God in my own home with my Christian music, and that way I seem to have a closer relationship with Him.
Big mistake.
That way than being with other Christians sometimes, because I feel like some of them bring me down, and I can talk
Angie,
to God better when I'm by myself.
Angie, big mistake. When you were called as a believer, you were not called as a Lone Ranger Christian. You are called to be part of a body of believers. What I would like you to do is read Romans chapter 12 very carefully. And as you do, recognize that you were never called as a singularity. You were called to a plurality, to a body. And when you're baptized, that is, in essence, the first act of obedience where you say publicly, I am identifying visibly with my brothers and sisters as living stones in a temple, and Christ is the head of that temple. So we are the body, He is the head, and each member of the body is important. The church cannot do without you, and you cannot do without the church. Listen to these words. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And then these words by Paul. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body. And then Paul says, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If your gift is prophesying, use it in proportion to your faith. If it's serving, serve. Teaching, teach. Encouraging, encourage. Contributing to the needs of others, give generously. Leadership, govern diligently. Showing mercy, do so cheerfully. We are all necessary. If a body misses an ear, it is missing something important. If it misses a toe, it hobbles around unnecessarily.
Right.
Each part of the body is important. So you have a gift that other people within the body need, and they have gifts that you need. So you can't worship God only in isolation. You can worship God in isolation, but not only in isolation. And Hebrews says that you should not neglect the gathering of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. So make certain that you find a healthy, well-balanced church. That doesn't mean you're going to find a perfect church, but you can find a healthy, well-balanced church, a church in which you can serve God as the visible expression of His body with other members of the body.
Okay. Now, that was Romans chapter 12 you told me to read?
Yes, it's a critically important chapter.
Okay, well, I will definitely do that. And if you could pray that I can find a good church where I can use what my calling is, and you know, hopefully that will help me.
Let me do it right now. Father, thank you for Angie, for the sincerity of her faith, for her desire to know you. Lord, I pray that she might find a healthy, well-balanced church, where she can not only appreciate the gifts of others, but use the gifting you have given her for the edification of the body. Lord, in the early Christian church, you assembled a body such that the world looked on and said, "See how they love one another, and the love of Christ constrained them to come." I pray, Father, that as Angie becomes part of a healthy, well-balanced body, that she might find her fulfillment, the very gifts you have given her, so that collectively we might yet show the expression of your Son to a lost and searching world. We pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much.
Angie, thank you so much for your call, and I would commend all, just like Angie, to read Romans chapter 12, to meditate upon it. It's such a wonderful passage. Love must be sincere, says Paul. Hate what is evil. cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing that, you're going to heap burning coals in his head. So don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thanks for tuning into this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you right here next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.